If you brought your Bibles with you, you can open them to Zechariah chapter 3. Don't be intimidated by the name. It's easy to find. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. You know, a lot can happen in a day. You look at the economy around us, fortunes have been lost in the stock market in a day like that. Fortunes have also been made, but right now they're mostly getting lost. Days stand out in our minds. Many of us can look back in our lives, and there are certain days that we associate with things that have happened to us. Maybe you made a sports team that you'd wanted to do. Maybe you met the person who was later on going to become your spouse. The greatest land invasion in the course of human history was called D-Day. I suspect many of us in this room right now would remember exactly what we were doing nearly 10 years ago on 9/11. It's a day etched into our minds. And throughout history, days stand out, but there is one day that is head and shoulders above every other day, and it involves a cross, and it happened 2,000 years ago. And what we want to do as we look through Zechariah chapter 3 today is look at that day involving the cross, but from the perspective of someone 500 years before it happened. God gives a vision for what he was going to do to solve mankind's problems. And it points to this great day that involves a cross. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. But Zechariah chapter 3 starts out like this. And these are a series of visions that God is giving the prophet Zechariah. He's addressing the land of Israel. They've just resettled into their land, and it's roughly 500 years before the birth of Christ. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." And then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will grave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word today. Lord, I pray that we would be awestruck at the magnificence of what you did in one single day. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you this morning. I pray that each of us would step towards you and understand the incredible things you accomplished on the cross. Lord, I pray for our service, that in everything, in this room and with our children's ministry, that Jesus would be at the center of attention. We pray that he would be the one receiving all the glory and all the credit. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for this world all around you. Lord, there are tens of millions of Muslims who have just kicked off the month of Ramadan. And I pray that in a very deep and special way that many would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and pass from death into life. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all the economic uncertainty that we face, that rather than having our hearts and our minds set on the headlines and worried about what our bottom line is, that we would be anchored to that one single day, because that is what we need. I pray that you guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this story reminded me of an old children's fairy tale that many of you probably know. It's called The Emperor Has No Clothes. And in this fairy tale, it reaches deep down into our psyche. Do you know that one of the most common nightmares people have is showing up someplace being underdressed? It's a very embarrassing thing. Some of you maybe have worried about, oh gosh, I'm starting a new job tomorrow and I just dreamt that I showed up and I was wearing real ratty clothes. Well, I remember a time that I was very underdressed, and it's a day that has been etched in my memory. I was 22 at the time. I was a newly graduated civil engineer, and I'd been invited to a wedding down in Nashville. Now, civil engineers have never been known as fashion statements. It's been said that a fashionable engineer is an oxymoron. You won't hear the word stylish and engineer in the same sentence. And I fit the bill, and you're probably looking at me saying, hey, pastor isn't an upgrade either. So we got this invitation, and I went down with another buddy, and he was a recently graduated engineer too. Neither of us were married, so we had no female influence. So as you can imagine, it was a disaster. So we drive down to this wedding, and it was to another buddy of ours who was an engineer as well. So he didn't think anything of this. This is the blind leading the blind. This wedding was in Nashville. It was a long, long drive. And I probably should have picked up on some cues, but I didn't. The invitation was fancier than any invitation I've ever seen. And as we were looking at maps, they didn't have a GPS at the time, we start getting into the neighborhood. And just as I was about to say to my buddy who was driving, hey, we're about two blocks away, he said, hey, that's the governor's mansion. And I'm like, oh, great. Because these people had invited us to an informal reception for out-of-state guests. Now, being a 22-year-old civil engineer, informal to me means clean jeans and not wearing flip-flops. And that is exactly how I showed up at this informal reception. My buddy was in the same boat. And my other classmates at Virginia Tech would have been very proud of me for the way I was dressed. I thought, as an informal for a casual event, this was pretty good. Well, I got to this place, and I found out that my definition of informal was different than their definition of informal. My definition of informal was not flip-flops and clean jeans and an iron shirt. Their definition of informal was not a tux. So I spent the rest of this evening, first party I've ever been to in which I avoided the food table because I didn't want anyone to see me, and I desperately was going around the yard trying to find a rake or something I could hold on to and just tell people, look, I'm the gardener here. This day was etched in my memory. This was the informal reception. And then it went from bad to worse because the wedding itself was semi-formal. And you can imagine what me, being a civil engineer, thought semi-formal was. Needless to say, I was way underdressed. And when I was underdressed, it was funny. I've gotten a few chuckles that I've talked with my buddies over the year, and we've laughed at, boy, did we ever miss out on this one. But in this story that I just read to you, being underdressed was not funny at all. It's fatal. And it affects each and every one of us today. Let me give you some background. This is a vision that the Lord gave the prophet Zechariah. The way Israel was set up, it was a theocracy. And you had the high priest who every year, one day a year, the holiest day of that year, it's called the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies. And in doing this, he was figuratively taking the sin of the land on himself, making a sacrifice on behalf of the nation, and then walking into the presence of God. And after he'd made the sacrifice, he was supposedly clean. And he went in clothes looking something like this. Now, this isn't the kind of thing we wear today, but what he had was the finest clothes imaginable in that culture. And if you get a chance, I'd encourage you to read in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, because it tells about the garments that the priest was supposed to wear. Not only were they expensive, they were the finest thing around, they were rich in symbolism. He had the plate across his chest with 12 stones on it. Each of these stones, they are precious jewels, symbolize the tribe of Israel. And this was to say that the people of God were close to the priest's heart, because the priest was representing the people before God. The people figuratively went with him. He had a gold band on his head which said, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now, many of us don't take sin as seriously as God does. We think, you know, I've just said a few white lies. I haven't done anything that bad. You know, I fiddled with my taxes a little bit, or I've seen something I shouldn't. But we're not that bad. But the trouble is, God's standard is absolute perfection. And all of us are underdressed. All of us fall short when it comes to the standards. The trouble is, the priest walked into the presence of God. And sure, he was wearing these fine garments on the outside that were only worn once a year by the high priest, rich in meaning. But in the presence of God, God sees straight through that. And we see that the priest is wearing filthy clothes. The priest is underdressed, and this is fatal. But you see, the priest being underdressed is just like us standing before God in rags. We have a different understanding of sin seriousness. God says, "I can't have sin in my presence." And to make matters worse, in this courtroom, if you will, Satan is there accusing Joshua. "I know all the things Joshua's done wrong. God, you say you're holy. How can you have this man standing in front of you?" And you see, it's no different for all of us. All of us at some time have heard that whisper from Satan, that accusation. "You're not worthy. I saw what you were doing last week. How can you show up at church? Wait a minute, you say you're a Christian?" And those accusations pound on us slowly over time. And we have no hope, because when we hear the accusations, we know they're true. That's really bad news. And it's interesting, in this vision, God doesn't say to Satan, "No, that's not true." The silence kind of implies that God says, "You know, I know they're true." That's a really bad place to be in. You see, the Bible says that everything we do that's good in and of ourselves, compared to God's standard of perfection, it's like filthy rags. It's like the rags that maybe you'd use when you change the oil in your car. The Bible says this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." We're in a bad place. Our only hope is God's wardrobe. Joshua, the high priest, representing the people, comes into the presence of God. And sure, on the outside, he looks good, just like many of us do. But on the inside, he's exposed for what he is. And he shows up grossly underdressed, standing in the presence of the Almighty God of the universe, just like we do. And just like Joshua stood there having these accusations against him, we get them too. All of us, we know we're not perfect. We know we fall short of God's perfection. And there is nothing we can do to change our clothes real fast in front of God. There is nothing we can do to take our rags and make them look good. We've got no hope. But then listen to what God does in this story. In verse 4, the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." This is the incredible thing that happened on that one single day 2,000 years ago that Joshua is looking at 500 years in advance. God said, "I will take your sin, your junk, your shame, everything. I will take that from you. And in exchange for that, I will give you royal robes. I will make you part of my family. I will give you my perfection, what you need." See, what happened on that single day shows that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's good standing. All of us fall short. Our only hope is when the accusations come at us is to say, "Yep, They're true. God, would you help me? And Joshua has his filthy rags removed and clean clothes put on him. Later on in the Bible, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this exchange is described a little bit more. It says this, God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? That's a change of clothes like that. Jesus, who is perfect, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes his royal robes and he says to each of us, look, you're a mess. You're underdressed. Will you give me the junky clothes that you're wearing? I will take them from you, and then I will give you my royal robes. That was accomplished in a single day. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty that each and every one of us owe for our sin. And when that penalty for our sin had been paid, all we need to do is say, yep, I recognize, Lord, I got dirty clothes. I recognize I'm underdressed. I recognize that I am sinful and that I have blown it. I recognize that there's really nothing I can do to go out and get the clothes that I need. And so I confess my sinfulness to you. I believe that Jesus died in my place, that he rose again, and he offers me the royal robes. He offers me his perfection so that when I stand before God on that great judgment day, he'll look at me and he'll see through the junk and the rags that describe my life, and he'll see Jesus' perfect clothes. He'll see Jesus' righteousness. That is what was accomplished on that one single day. And Joshua had a vision of it, and we can look back on it 2,000 years later. And we remember this great day as we take communion together, because communion is a reminder of what was accomplished on that single day when God dealt with the sin of the land. Because in Christ, we have forgiveness. The bread is a picture of his body, which hung on the cross, taking all of our sins. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us so that our sins were forgiven and that we could get a change of clothes and we could stand in the heavens as royalty because Jesus, our great big brother, has given us his royal robes. Now, Joshua was given a promise. He was given a promise on this great day. He was told by God, look, if you guys keep doing this, you will keep running my land, and then I will give you a promise. And he talks about this seven-eyed stone. Now, what is that all about? I mean, have you ever heard of a stone with seven eyes? A couple ways to look at it. The same word that's used for eyes also means facets. It could be a seven-faceted stone, seven being the number of perfection. And God says, this is what I am giving to you as a deposit, as an earnest, that I will keep my promises. Another way to look at it is in Scripture, you'd hear about the sevenfold perfection of God. And God says, I am going to give you this stone, and I'm going to watch over it, and I will keep my promise. God's promise was to go ahead and 500 years later, take care of the sin in the land. Just as Joshua was given a mission and a promise, we have that too, because of the cross. Shortly after he was crucified and resurrected, Jesus said this to his followers in Matthew chapter 28, well-known verses, but it's a mission and a promise for us. He said this to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because of that one single day, everyone who says, yes, you know, I am underdressed. I don't deserve to stand before God. I believe in Jesus to give me the righteousness, the perfection that I need. Everyone who receives that, we have a mission. Doesn't matter what our actual career might be. Doesn't matter if we're a student. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how young we are, male, female. None of that matters. Whatever we are that we're doing, God says, as you go about your lives, I want you to make disciples. Introduce people to Jesus and then help them grow in him. And then he gives us a promise, just as he did to Joshua. He says, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. And all of this is true because in one single day, Jesus dealt with the sin of the land. And this is what we remember when we take communion. One single day, 2,000 years ago, the sin of the land was dealt with. We can have a right standing before God, which means that heaven is our ultimate destination, and then we can live this life knowing that he is our heavenly Father. We can live this life in fellowship with God, which means living life the way we were made to. We can enjoy life the way we were created to. There's also some other significance to the fact that the sin of the land has been dealt with. You see, Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin on the cross. And many of us, I think, say, yeah, okay, I get that. So I asked Jesus to be my Savior and heaven is my ultimate home. That's great. But God wants us to appropriate that every day of our lives. He wants us to live life in light of what happened on that one single day. See, because on the cross, Jesus bore all of our shame. You know, it saddens me when people say, yeah, I came to Christ for my salvation, but man, I've just made such a mess of my life. No one's going to want anything to do with me. You've got things that bring shame to you in your life. But, you know, that's like having Jesus' clothes being put on you, and then you say, but, you know, I'm really kind of more comfortable in my own rags. Can I go ahead and pick up this heap of rags and put it over these royal robes? It's ridiculous. Jesus took all of our shame. There's a great old hymn which says that Jesus stood, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood. Everything, all of my rags, were dumped on Jesus. No one should ever live a life of shame. Similarly, guilt should never plague anyone who has come to Christ. Because guilt is really us saying, you know, thanks for that change of clothes, Jesus, but I really don't think it's enough. I probably need to do a few other things. And his message to each of us is, no, I have done everything on that cross in a single day that you needed for a right standing with me. For us to hang on to guilt is really to say, I don't believe that Jesus did enough. It's an insult to him. He has completely forgiven us. And that's the great news that we celebrate. Because Jesus, in a single day, dealt with the sin of the land, our shame was put on him. All of our guilt was put on him. But then because Jesus has dealt with sin, we can also be free of bitterness. Bitterness is a ball and chain that can drag us down in life. Bitterness is one of the most foolish things that a human being can do. Because here's what we do. Someone has done something to us, and I recognize that some of them may be really wrong and really bad. I don't mean to mock that. But we think, oh, they really... And we seem to think that if we have a nasty thought to them, it would be like one of those voodoo dolls where, okay, if I have a nasty thought towards them, then they'll be walking around and they'll go through their job and you just have a bad thought of it and then they'll wince. I got news for you. They've forgotten about it. The only one who is in captivity is you. We've said before that bitterness is like a poison that you drink hoping the other person will die. It isn't going to work. We've got to recognize that Jesus has done everything to deal with the sin of the land. That means not just my sin, but he has made a way for everyone to be right with him. Now, it's up to each of us if we take him up on that. But the fact is, Jesus offers forgiveness for everything. And the only way for us to be free of bitterness is to recognize what he has done in that single day and say, I believe it. So how do we walk in this newness of life, in this freedom of what was done in a single day? There's really no simple steps. He just wants us to believe it. Will we believe that Jesus did what he said he would do? Will we believe that just as 500 years before it happened, the promise was made that the sin of the land would be dealt with? Will we personalize it and say, praise God, I showed up in rags and he gives me royal robes. I believe Jesus died for me and he's risen again. I have new life. And because my standing is not based on my effort or how respectable I think I am, it's based on what Jesus has given me, I'm free of shame. I'm free of guilt. But because I know that Jesus has forgiven me everything, it only makes sense that I'd be willing to forgive others and to not carry that ball and chain of bitterness around. All of this is possible because of a single day. And this is what we remember as we take communion together. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a people that really come to grips with what you have done on the cross in a single day. Lord, it is a glorious day. We have conflicting emotions as we think of Jesus, perfectly innocent, hanging on the cross, a death so brutal that we can't fathom it. But Lord, even worse, on that cross, he bore your wrath, your fury against my sin and all of ours. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be awestruck at the greatness of this single day, the gloriousness of it. On the one hand, filled with sadness of how unfair it was to Jesus. But Lord, I pray that we would be rejoicing because in that single day, we were granted forgiveness. And Jesus didn't stay on the cross. We know that 3 days later, he rose again. Lord, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to take communion, to remember what Jesus has done. Lord, give us a sense of your holiness. Renew our commitment to live holy lives. But Lord, I pray that we would live in freedom and in light of what Jesus has accomplished on that cross. He exchanged our rags for his perfection. Thank you, Lord. Amen.